right after the month of Ramadan, you know, because I feel that I often call the month of Ramadan the great revealer. It reveals our problems so beautifully, yeah, because hunger oftentimes, or food oftentimes, masks our problems, you know. You feel bad, you eat. You have nothing else to do, you eat, right? And so we're constantly just absorbed in eating, that our stomachs are full, that we don't get to inspect our own problems. But then when we are hungry, man, we can really tell a lot about ourselves. Yeah, how we respond to things, how we handle things, how angry we get, how impatient we become. And so it's the great revealer. And so it's an important step that we now take in this journey towards purification of our soul. Our scholars of akhlaq, you know, just as an introductory discussion today, they give many connections between the awareness of one's soul and its purification. And today we'll just talk about a few, you know, that number one, in the journey of self-awareness, we will be able to realize the value of our soul. You know, this soul that we have, this life that we have, is not cheap. Yeah, it's not cheap at all. If you think about the consequences of this life, the fact that this one life that I have here will determine eternity, subhanAllah, that's not cheap. That's not cheap at all, right? Like if you told me, and if I told you that this one thing will determine your whole life, you will look after it. You will be careful about it so that you don't lose it. Well, this one soul that we have, that we sometimes want to play around with, we want to take for granted, we want to try to chase different things, is going to determine how we end up in the future. And so we have to take that very seriously. On top of that, this one soul that we have, as is described in the Holy Quran, is the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hijr, for example, verse 29, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, that when we created him, talking about Adam, but we are talking about all of us here, that when we proportioned him, we breathed into him our created soul. This is the breath of God. That means within each of us, we are surviving and functioning because the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us that life. It's what separates us from haywanat and animals and all these other beings that are there. And so it's a ghali, it's an expensive thing that we have. Yeah, it's something that is worthy, that you and I have to realize its importance, and therefore we can't just do with it as we like. You know, if we're, again, as an example, if you were given a company car, and it was a company car, it wasn't yours, you have to be very careful about how you drive it, where you drive it, because it's not yours, it's an expensive thing. This thing that we have, this soul that we have, is not ours. Yeah, it's not ours. There is consequences with it. There are reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And so, what we have to realize is that one of the consequences of this is that at every step, we represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. Yeah? Imagine that how my actions will reverberate back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will give people an opinion about God. Likewise, when we have our lives, we are giving the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We are representing them. This is why our sixth Imam alayhi salam says in the tradition, he says, "Kunu zainan wa la takunu ahsantum shaynan." He says, be beautifications for us. And don't be those beings who then people despise us because of your actions. Yeah? Subhanallah. Everything that we do, and then we do something bad, and then we say we are Shia. And you're like, come on. Yeah? What kind of representation are we giving? And so keep that in mind, that in the journey, we will understand the value of our soul. We will understand the beauty of our soul and its ramifications. The second thing our ulama tell us is that in the process of self-awareness, we will be able to see clearly what our true shortcomings are. You know, a lot of times we see a problem, but we try to fix that one problem. But we don't look to see what the underlying root cause of that problem is. Everything has a root cause, right? The primary root cause of every single problem is a lack of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This is an established concept. Keep that in mind, that when I sin, no matter what that sin is, It could be caused by my desires. It could be caused by temptations. It could be caused by my weakness. But the root cause is what? That my faith is not high enough in God to avoid that sin. Because if I truly considered God worthy of obedience, I would never sin. You understand? And so when I look at these things, if, for example, I'm constantly thinking about my next paycheck, money, even though, alhamdulillah, I have money in the bank, alhamdulillah, my mortgage is paid, alhamdulillah, my car payment is paid, but I'm still worried, like, oh my God, what will happen? What will happen? What's the root cause? I don't have that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's already provided so much. Accept it. Be grateful for it, right? But the fact is that the root causes are what is going to need to be fixed. And so when we focus on our soul and we understand what our problems are, it's not enough for us just to apply a band-aid solution to that. But we have to go and pluck the actual weeds out. And when we can pluck the weeds out, we can fill those spots with the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will help us become better human beings. And of course, the third reason our ulama give as far as the connection between the awareness of one's soul and its purification is that in the process of it, we will realize the true power that we have, the true potential that we have.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Salam alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, let me start this episode actually with this question. If a finished product has been assembled using different components then put out for sale as a product of a particular foreign country, does this amount to cheating or deception? Assuming that it is, would this deal or transaction concluded between the seller and the buyer be valid in case the latter does not know about it?
Well, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If the components or the very product is identifiable by the buyer, there is no case for swindling or for deception, whatever you call it. But promoting these products contrary to their nature, of course, amounts to lying and is therefore haram according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. And of course, if the sale be concluded when the description of the product does not reflect reality, that's the point, then the deal is valid. The deal is valid per se. But if the purchaser discovered the truth about the goods, he has the right to revoke the sale, the sale contract.
Or return
or the
products.
Sale agreement and return the product.
Yes.
Of course. And of course, generally speaking, cheating and deception are abominable acts according to Islamic Sharia.
And that and cannot be tolerated when it comes to business.
Of course, it cannot be tolerated under any circumstances because actually such a practice is beneath a decent individual, a decent person.
Yes.
And of course, to distort the truth and to misrepresent goods in order to mislead other people contradicts the values of honesty.
Yes.
Because honesty is something which requires an attitude of sincerity, an attitude of straightforwardness, and of course fairness, and so on and so forth, that leave no room for cheating, lying, and trickery or deception, whatever, of course.
And honesty is the best policy.
Yes, honesty is the best policy, as you said. And there are many texts, of course, from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, conveying the meaning that cheating, whether the target is non-Muslims or non-Muslims, of course, is forbidden. And there is a right for the buyer when fraud or deceit is discovered, for example. And that right is technically called khiyar at-tadlis. Okay, khiyar at-tadlis. And it is a right consequent to the contract for the sale of goods, okay? When the sale occurs and the deception is revealed, then it is the buyer has the right to cancel or rescind the contract. And, of course, such a mechanism exists in the Islamic Sharia and gives the consumer the right to void the contract, to cancel the contract, and to remove the unjust loss or make up for it, actually.
Right.
So, as I said, whether the buyer is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, it does not make any difference. The Islamic Sharia does not endorse any such practices.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer.
In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. As such, with our guest speaker, we are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for manufacturers, factory owners, sellers and buyers and traders actually to label the products using foreign languages? You know that in this day and age, which we are living in a global village, actually,
sure,
people are not limited or confined, or they do not confine themselves to a particular locale, right? So
yes.
In order to advertise their product or internationalize their product, they translate, they globalize, in other words, actually, their products. So
right.
They translate their products into many languages, and they use these languages in order to attract the attention of potential buyers.
Good.
So is there anything wrong with this? Is it permissible actually for them to do so?
Well, His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, says that there is no harm in doing it, provided that it is not designed to dupe or fool the buyers, okay? And that it is not considered propagating alien culture, okay? And of course, you know that some products can represent Western cultural values, which are antagonistic to Islamic values. And of course, in Imam Khamenei's opinion, cultural attacks are more dangerous than military attacks, because cultural attacks, as His Eminence says, works in the opposite way. For example, the cultural attacks are not as are more dangerous than the military attacks, invasions, of course. And he says that His Eminence states that if the enemy manages to launch a cultural attack, of course, it saps individuals' energy. And they make the youths indecisive. They make the youth indecisive. They weaken their willpower. They take away the youth from the country and render valuable forces useless. This is the danger of cultural attack. So therefore, it's very important that that fashions that become trendy in the West are not brought in.
Mm-hmm.
And introduced to Islamic society in as much as they can, of course, in as much as they do not are not in compatible and they are not in harmony with the Islamic values.
I see.
So it's very important to be wary of the Western cultural attack, because they look to be nice in the appearance. But the purpose, the objective that is behind these fashions and culture can be very much detrimental to Islamic values.
Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws or Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, at the beginning of this episode, you made a reference to what I'm going to ask you, of course. But generally, what's the Islamic Sharia law about cheating, lying, deception in dealing with the non-Muslims with a view to benefiting financially or scientifically?
Well, lying, deception and cheating in any sort of dealing, even if the other party is not Muslim,
mm-hmm.
Are not permissible at all.
Right.
And of course, under no circumstance is a Muslim allowed to practice such unethical tactics. You know, cheating is unethical, and it is highly reprehensible according to Islam.
Mm.
So there's no circumstance or situation where one could use such tactics to cheat another person, regardless of his religion, regardless of his color or race, whatever. As I said in the beginning of this episode, that a person who falls victim to such unethical tactics
mm.
has the right to rescind the deal and the agreement and take back his money.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Sheikh Javid, what is the acceptable maximum margin or index of profit in trading, in business?
Well, that is a good question, because it's a question which is frequently asked by our listeners and those who are in the market selling things. Of course, they want to sell things to Muslims and non-Muslims. Sometimes they want to, you know, take the most out of a product in terms of the benefit, for example. So, of course, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no specific ceiling for things sold to clients, of course, when it comes to the price or the benefit that a person can obtain. So there's no harm in taking money, the maximum profit. But as I said, there's no fixed standard whatsoever about it, and it does not, provided that it does not lead to overcharging, you know. Mm. Overcharging is not permissible according to Islamic law. And of course, there is a verse in the Holy Quran which says, "وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ." So the translation, the rough translation of this verse is that woe to those people who, when they want to
overcharge,
take something, they take more than for their own benefit, mm-hmm. and when they want to give something, they give less. They mm-hmm. they weigh something
yes.
less. They undercharge.
Underweigh you know, they, something.
Yeah. So overcharge and undercharge. Okay.
Yes.
And when they do whatever is in their best interest. So this ayat of the Quran actually forbids people from overcharging. Mm-hmm. Okay, their clients. Of course, when it comes to the ceiling of maximum margin of or the maximum margin of profit, Islam does not specify the margin, and it says, of course, it's generally speaking is permissible, provided mm-hmm. that the other person consents to giving money to you,
yes,
whatever may be the price.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, and thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. From me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and the rest of the crew, we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو
سيوتو
شومان
يعني
بازار
If you look around, nearly every object you see is made of raw material extracted from a mine. Basically, if you can't grow it, you have to mine it. The extraction of minerals, metals, and fuels from the ground is one of humankind's oldest industries. Never more than now has society been so dependent on greater variety and larger volumes of mined products. So it's no surprise that mining fuels our modern world and makes economies grow. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Alireza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we will be exploring the mining industry while shining the spotlight on the machinery used in this sector. We wanted to see what types of machines are used and who is actively manufacturing them. Plus, we wanted to understand why the mining sector is crucial to the national economy and how manufacturers contribute to its progress. So, let's roll out the show. Our quest for answers led us to Shahrud city in Semnan province, where we visited a company specializing in manufacturing various mining machines. With nearly 20 years of experience, this knowledge-based company is active in a host of fields. It conducts research, development, and production of equipment needed in various industries. That being said, it also manufactures a variety of excavating, drilling, trenching, and digging machines. The life of any product begins in the design room. This company has researched and developed these machines and has perfected their performance. Optimizing the machine size, speed, and power to carry out tasks has also reduced the expenses related to projects where these machines are used. These machines can be used in agriculture and road maintenance, among other medium-scale construction projects. Most materials needed to make these machines can be purchased inside Iran. Steel sheets, gears, wires, and whatever else is required to build the machine can be domestically found. And if a design requires a particular part, this company can make its own mold to create the parts. You might find it interesting that these machines are currently imported as there is a high demand among mining companies for equipment. So, indigenizing the production of mining machines has been a big step towards supporting this sector. Another benefit to local production is it saves the country millions by cutting back on imports. The beating heart of this knowledge-based company is its research and development department. Here is where all the magic happens. This area employs some of the most talented and experienced specialists to research, design products, and optimize existing ones. But that's not all. The research and development department also studies future projects. This company also dabbles in making equipment used to harness renewable energy. This company not only uses its own expert staff, but also stays up to date on the latest knowledge by maintaining links with the Industrial University of Shahrud. It collaborates with academic institutions and exchanges knowledge with them too. Furthermore, this knowledge firm also uses capacities and resources made available by Semnan Tech Park. Among its services, it offers the execution of projects through contracting. For example, it has used its machines to complete piping and installation of telecommunications manholes for intercity networks. Another example is carving drainage systems in agricultural fields using its trenchers. Over the years, this company has made a variety of award-winning machines, such as drilling machines equipped with fiber optic lights. Moreover, this company has invented 6 products that have been internationally patented. This knowledge-based manufacturer has never stopped eyeing the future and has plans to expand its production units and product portfolio in the coming years.
The company we just mentioned is part of the puzzle that helps Iran's mining sector thrive. It is one of Iran's key industries, as the country is one of the top 10 mineral-rich nations globally. Roughly 7% of global mineral reserves can be found in Iran, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world. Numbers from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show that last year the sector saw a growth in exports. Government officials, however, say export figures could still be much higher. Furthermore, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized production, such as mining machines, in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role.
Okay, time for me to take a little break from here and divert your attention to a report that I made earlier in the week. Welcome to another special feature of Bazaar. Today, we are discussing energy production, specifically electricity production through gas turbines and some of the problems that come with it. So, at different times of the year, mainly during the summer, we get sporadic blackouts at peak hours, at one of the peak hours, let's say around 12 at noon until 4 to 5 p.m. Because we cannot store electricity, electricity production must always match electricity consumption. But because of the temperature during these hours, during this time of the year, during the summer, temperature, high temperatures in particular, negatively affect electricity production through gas turbines. So first we're going to take a look at, well, why that is and how gas turbines work. But and also, we believe that we have found a solution at Sharif Innovation Center, in one of the companies that has made that solution, and we're going to check that out too. Why do high temperatures negatively affect the performance of a gas turbine? Well, bear with me as I try to explain how a gas turbine works through this prototype that they have here. This is the prototype of the device that would be used at scale. This is not at scale. So this is, imagine this is the gas turbine. How it works is that it sucks air through these air ducts, and the temperature of that air is very important. I'm going to get back to that. The air goes through a compressor here. The compressor compresses the air, which we would need the compressed air for the combustion chamber. A combustion chamber essentially makes this work exactly like a plane engine or a car engine. A car engine is slightly different because the movement that it produces is linear, whereas the plane engine has rotary movement. So that's exactly what it is like, because it produces rotary movement. So in the combustion chamber, we add a certain type of gas to the compressed air, and then a little spark creates an explosion, and the explosion, the high pressure air, would then spin our turbines. And the turbines, which have movement in them, are connected to a generator, and the generator's job is to create, is to turn movement into electricity, which goes through the power grid and then gets to whoever needs it. Now, the thing here, the important thing about the air temperature is that we need ideal conditions, ideally, for the machine to work at peak performance. And that ideal condition is at sea level 15 degrees Celsius. So the air, ideally, is 15 degrees Celsius, but we don't get that kind of temperature in a lot of places, especially in a hot and dry climate. So we have a couple of options to alleviate that problem. Number one, the inefficient option, is to work the compressor a lot more, which would use a lot more energy, but that's not even the issue. The issue is that there's a lot easier of a way. So what they have found at TEPCO company is that they have instead tried to use an ice storage unit to work as a thermal storage compartment, because the thermal storage capacity of ice is 100 times more than that of the water. So here they create ice essentially at midnight until the morning, when no one is using the power, and the air is colder, because that is what happens. The difference between temperatures during the day and temperatures during the night in dry climates is pretty massive. So it's a lot easier to create the ice during that time. So they do that so that in the morning or at noon during peak hours, 12 p.m. to like 4 or 5 p.m., they have the ice to cool the water that is in the storage, and the cooled water goes through a radiator behind the air duct so that the air, the probably hot air that comes through the chamber is cooled using the water that is in the ice storage compartment. That water cools the air down to like 15 degrees and gives us ideal conditions to work with. So the compressor doesn't need to work that hard. We get our ideal conditions through the ice storage unit. And that is how they are able to offset the amount of electricity that we would lose if we were to use the compressor a lot harder. And that's pretty much how a gas turbine works as well, but also this is the innovation here. A better way to cool the air and get a gas turbine to work at peak performance. There are other less efficient methods of cooling the water that comes through the chamber. Both of them are called evaporative cooling. The first type is done through a wet media, most likely a cooling pad that you see in water coolers everywhere. So how it works is that there is a lot of surface and they run water through it, and the air is going to go through this cooling pad. So as the air goes through the cooling pad, the water absorbs the heat from the air and evaporates. Evaporation is an endothermic procedure, which is heat absorbing, which means that the heat is absorbed from the air and transferred to the water, which evaporates, making the air that runs through the cooling pad a lot cooler. This is a rather wasteful method because, well, you're using water, because in the method that I showed you, you don't use water. The water is just circulated back into the system. This one, you use water, and it's just generally not that efficient. The other method is even more inefficient. You see it in a lot of places in like outdoors restaurants. They spray water through the air that is going to go through the chamber, and the extremely tiny water droplets absorb the heat from the air and evaporate as they are sprayed. This also absorbs heat from the air, and that is why when you go through the spray of water, you feel a cool breeze, because the air is a lot cooler, because its heat is transferred to the water molecules. So both of these methods are pretty inefficient, and I just wanted you to know about other methods that are used, but they are definitely more inefficient. And the chart is a demonstration of how our thermal storage system would perform in an actual 400 megawatt hour power plant system. When the ice is getting used during in midday, it bumps up the production by a difference of 60 megawatts in a regular 400 megawatt hour power plant. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with Felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem. How is the process towards the solution. And what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I
mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for tuning in. It's bye for now.
This title given to the 11th Imam, Al-Askari, is because of a military camp.
Al-Kindi, he was a philosopher who lived during the time of Imam Hassan Al-Askari. When he gets there, he finds Imam moving towards a community who are anticipating him.
This is Dialogue, an introduction on the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari, alayhi salam, the father of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, was the 11th Imam of the Infallible Imams from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The blessed and pious Imam carried the banner of Islam, undertook the goals of the religion, and sacrificed his life unto this way. He was indeed a fountainhead of knowledge and wisdom. He faced many incredible difficulties and tragedies and hardships in order to spread and promote and keep intact the high values and goals of the religion of Islam. Truly, there are so many countless favors that have been bestowed upon the Muslims by the divinely appointed Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, including Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam. There's a beautiful dialogue that Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam, has with one of his companions. The companion, of course, asks Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam, what to supplicate about and how to supplicate to the Almighty Allah. It was a very beautiful and profound question in this conversation. And what's really amazing is that after 1,000 years or so of the passing of this conversation, the themes and the values and the morals and the concepts that are put forth in this dua are so very much applicable even to the present day. Imam al-Askari alayhi salam continues this dua, which we have been speaking about from this conversation on a few sessions now. And he says that, O my Lord Allah, you see the sufferings of the people of your obedience and what they meet from your enemies. And you, Allah, are generous and never stingy in your blessings. And the more efforts require more reward. And you have ordered your people of supplication that if they turn to you sincerely, and this, of course, requires the more of your favors. A very beautiful excerpt here from this conversation where Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, he speaks about what to do dua and what to supplicate about when it comes to the Almighty Allah. Of course, this is a very hope-giving part of this supplication of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and you know how he says, and he teaches us, Imam Askari alayhi salam teaches us, that Allah sees the sufferings of the people that are obedient to him. And of course, we see this in the present day, and we've been seeing it for quite a few decades now, that the believers across the world in the Islamic lands or even in the non-Islamic lands, they are suffering in so many different ways, whether it is the stifling of our freedom of religious speech, or it is the stifling of our freedom of religion in general. In so many places, we are suffering from so many different things: wars, famine, discord, chaos, destruction. It's very unfortunate, but we find hope that Allah is witnessing all of these things and that He is generous. He is not stingy. He will bless us on a global level. He will help us on a global level. He will help us to attain victory on a global level, inshallah. But of course, that requires effort on our behalf. And as Imam Askari alayhi salam says, the more efforts that are required in a duty or in an action, the more reward comes from the Almighty Allah. And so, yes, it is possible that the current situation requires a lot of effort, but that lot of effort put forth by us will incur a heavenly reward. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Imam Hassan al-Askari sings about divine unity in the words of Ayatollah Javadi Amuli.
اگر جامعه موحد بود مشکلی نخواهد داشت و امام یازدهم درباره توحید توصیه زیادی دارد ابن الربیع شیبانی میگوید من در اهواز با ثنوی مناظره ای کردم.
If a society or community believes in the divine unity, it will face no problems. Imam Hassan al-Askari, the 11th Shiite Imam, has several quotes and sayings in this regard. Now, I read to you one occasion which is about the divine unity and how Imam Hassan al-Askari influences the Muslim community. This anecdote is about Ibn Rawi al-Shaybani, one of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari. Ibn Rawi says that once he was in the city of Ahwaz and decided to enter a religious debate with a person who believed in two points of beginning for creation. In other words, he did not believe in the divine unity. Ibn Rawi says that after the debate, he felt polluted by the ideas of his opponent. We know that religious debates are very critical events, and one should be very skillful or he will be easily influenced. Doubts could penetrate into our soul and system of beliefs if we enter debates unprepared, because there are evils inside us which support the doubt, and there are devils outside who strengthen those doubts. Now, in this case, if someone is not skillful enough, he or she will be polluted by those doubts. Whether he speaks in that debate or remains silent and just listens to those ideas, one should either be very knowledgeable and skillful in debates or just leave them.
ابن الربیع شیبانی میگوید از مناظره با اون مرد سنوی در اهواز قلبم.
Anyway, Ibn Rawi feels polluted by the doubts raised by his opponent in Ahwaz and returns to his hometown to meet Imam al-Askari. When he gets there, he finds Imam moving towards a community who are anticipating him. He says that I saw Imam and a crowd, like a group or association, waiting for him. Ibn Rawi continues, I sat by the door of someone's house, and I was just watching Imam walking in that way. Suddenly, I found Imam before me. He pointed his fingers towards me and repeated the words of divine unity for three times. He is the one, and the only one. I was so affected by the divine force of Imam that I found myself in shock. Ibn Rawi says that Imam al-Askari taught him the lessons of divine unity in a way he would never forget.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.org.